Our sermon this morning is called Our Building from God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we ask that you would bear upon this thy word, write it in our hearts, and encourage us thereby, by this ministry of the Holy Spirit and this sign and symbol that has been given to us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. This year, the Feast of Tabernacles is October the 14th, also known as the Feast of Booths, also known in the synagogues as Sukkot. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the Israelites were told to construct these small shelters, these booths, outside of their regular homes. And then they would live in them for 7 days. The word for booth in Hebrew is Sukkot. If you go out about a week from now, you'll be able to see some of these booths outside of synagogues and Jewish homes. The Feast of Sukkot, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were told to do this in the Law of Moses to remind them of God's care for their ancestors in the desert wilderness as they traveled en route from Egypt to the Promised Land. They dwelt in these flimsy shelters, and the shelters were subjected to the wind and the heat and in this dry and waterless land that they crossed. And the only way anyone could be sustained in that wilderness, of course, was by the providential care of God. And so that this early Israelite church would not forget that they were sojourners in this world and not permanent dwellers in this world, God had them dwell in booths. And these shelters, yes, they sheltered, but they were still subjected to the elements. Now, St. Paul uses the language of this holiday, this Feast of Tabernacles, when he speaks of our human bodies and the journey that the saints, the New Testament saints, make en route to their promised land. He writes, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is the apostle's way of speaking of the death of this body. If the house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he says, if it falls apart from the elements or from wear and tear, because after all, it's just a tabernacle, it's a tent. If it does, he says, he means, no matter, he reasons, we still have a dwelling reserved for us, a booth of God, but rather a building of God. Now, the word building here is actually stronger than the word booth, stronger than the word tent or tabernacle. It's a permanent structure, and that use is intentional. Paul, you see, means to contrast these two. One is a temporary shelter, it's a lean-to. It's earthly. It is buffeted by the elements. The other is eternal, and it is reserved in heaven for us. We're given a picture of heaven in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, where the souls of the departed saints are kept safe, awaiting a transformation of their temporal bodies, still in the grave. John 14, 3 reads this, Jesus saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And in the resurrection, God will then use these frail bodies, these tents that are good for a while, he'll use them to do something amazing. He'll transform them into permanent, glorious bodies. No sickness, no pain, no injury. That's what Paul is talking about here. The apostle then returns to his original subject, the human body of this life. And he uses the word this tabernacle, to refer to his own body. Now, Paul knew something about infirmity. He knew something about physical pain. He also he had an eye problem. Galatians 4:15 mentions that. He had an eye problem. 2 Corinthians 11, here he tells what was done to him physically as an apostle. He knew something about aches and pains. He writes, in 2 Corinthians, he writes, 2 Corinthians 11, he writes, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. 39 lashes of the whip. Five different times. And then he writes, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And according to Acts chapter 14, verse 19, he lived to tell about that stoning. It was supposed to kill him, you see, but it didn't. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Shipwrecked. Shipwrecked in the open ocean. Can you imagine what he looked like after all these things? So he knew about physical suffering. And he uses the word this to refer to his own mortal body and says, for in this we groan. See, what he's doing is he is universalizing his personal experience. He's applying it to the whole church. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. The word for groan indeed means to groan, yes, but the way he is using it, not only he's using it in the sense of the aches and pains, it's also a groan of earnest desire for something else. And he tells us what that desire is. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon by our house which is from heaven. That's verse 2. Now in verse 4, he clarifies what he just said in verse 2. He further explains it. All written by the Holy Spirit, of course, but also by the hand of Paul. He further explains it. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. He means he's burdened not simply to be rid of his body with its aches and its pains, but to be clothed upon by a body God has reserved for him. Now, the difference between St. Paul's awareness of why he's groaning and your awareness of why you groan with your problems, with your infirmities, if you're a saint of God, the difference is just a matter of information. You see, Paul is more fully informed as to why. The saints may not be too clear as to why. But you see, if they take the counsel of the Holy Spirit here in this text, it'll clarify for us why. Why are we groaning? We're groaning because of the pain, yes, but we're also groaning because our spirit desires something else. That's what the text is saying, whether we're consciously aware of it or not. We're desirous to be clothed upon with this permanent dwelling that God has promised. He's promised. If you're a saint of God, he's promised to clothe you with immortality and give you an ideal body for the eternal state. I heard a pastor friend of mine say some years ago that the temperature in heaven is perfect. You wouldn't want to change a thing. You wouldn't fiddle with a thermostat. There are no thermostats. And the bodies that we're given and the mansions that we are given are ideally suited for the temperature. It'll be wonderful. So he tells us that we are groaning in anticipation that our mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's how he puts it. That is swallowed up by life, by eternal life. The word swallowed up, it's one word in the original. It's an interesting word. And in the context here, it means that these bodies are not discarded. They're not thrown away the way you'd throw away a tent if it were ripped or worn out. That's his point, or else he would be using another word. He He's teaching that these mortal bodies are to be enveloped. They are to be endued. They are to be clothed upon with a quality they never had before. You see the same use of this word swallowed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which also speaks of the resurrection, where it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on, here's that word, put on. This corruptible must put on incorruption. To continue in this text here, 1 Corinthians. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Now notice the term here, swallowed up. The apostle is using the same word back there in Corinthians 1 that he does in Corinthians 2. In our text, he means to say that these bodies of dust, these bodies, the bodies of the departed saints are not cast away and forgotten. They are, despite their condition, important to God, and what God does is he envelops them, he clothes them in a certain way to make them glorious and immortal. You cremate a body or you throw it in the sea, God will retrieve it at the resurrection. So these bodies of ours, they have a special task in his plan. The ancient pagans taught that the body was merely a conveyance of the soul. A lot of people believe that today. The body is just a conveyance of the soul. The true essence of man is his spirit, his pure soul, and that at death, these bodies of dust have no further use. Scripture teaches otherwise, that God redeems them. He buys them back from corruption for a glorious purpose. They're called temples of the Holy Ghost, despite their condition. So, they've got to be worth something to God for him to call them that. He bought them back by the price of his son's blood. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God, is what he's saying. Bought with the price of his son's substitutionary death. And so despite the sickness, the arthritis, despite the weakness and disease, they're going to be used in a glorious transformation. That is why he bought them back. They're going to be clothed upon by immortality. And our text this morning is teaching that if the spirit of the redeemed Christian yearns for this, even if his understanding is unfruitful, his spirit yearns for this and he shall be redeemed. Now the text goes further. It further clarifies why believers groan at the irritations and infirmities of these bodies. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That word wrought, it's an older English word. It means to prepare or produce something. It's teaching that God has taken this divinely given discontent that we have with our physical condition and has tailored it, has conformed it to a glorious purpose. Now, aches and pains and weakness were not part of the original creation, but nonetheless, God took those and wrought for us this very purpose. What purpose? To be clothed upon with glory. He hath wrought for us this selfsame thing, it says, and has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit in us is called the earnest of the Spirit. Earnest, that's an older English word too. It means a good faith pledge. When you make a down payment on a house and you don't have the full amount, you give enough to hold the house. That down payment, that pledge of money, used to be called an earnest. It used to be called earnest money. It was your financial pledge that you were sincere, that you were, well, that you were earnest in making the whole payment and buying the whole house. And the seller took your good faith pledge as a token of your intent. That's just what God has done with us when he gave the Spirit to us. By this, you see, he's promising by virtue of the fact that your spirit has been regenerated, but not yet the rest of you. He's promising to regenerate the rest of you in due time. Make your bodies alive, make your bodies immortal. So now the Spirit of God teaches you, teaches us these things. He creates in the saints a zeal and a yearning for things of heaven that they never had before. How? By the agency of the Spirit, by the actions of the Spirit in us. This is how he has wrought in us this self-same hope, that your own regenerated human spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, has created in you a yearning for the things of heaven by using the groanings of your experience from the infirmities of using the infirmities of our flesh. That condition is actually a privilege, because people who don't know the Lord, if they have aches and pains and weaknesses, they have no hope of anything beyond the grave. They may hope for something beyond the grave, but the way Scripture uses this word hope isn't simply a pipe dream or a wishful thinking. It is an assurance of something, an assurance of our heavenly state, an assurance of heaven. The saints have a hope for something better. And the promise of that is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the eternal Spirit living within our own body in this tabernacle, journeying through this wilderness en route like the Israelites to the promised land. So in conclusion, we've seen that the Holy Spirit is in earnest to us. We've seen that the aches and pains and infirmities of this life are not only a desire to be rid of the aches and pains, but a desire to be clothed upon by what God has promised to us. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would see things in just this way, that this is a hope that we have and a pledge that we have of something better to come.